And we're looking at what we are called to be, what we're called to be fully devoted to as we follow Jesus. In other words, as we live the life of a Jesus follower, what needs to be a constant priority in our life? We fill our lives with a lot of things, a lot of good things, but what needs to be there? In the first 2 weeks, we looked at our personal walk, our personal relationship with the Lord, and we focused on the need for us to prioritize and value our time with God, both in prayer and in His Word. And so if you missed that, I'd encourage you to jump onto our website or YouTube and watch or listen to those last 2 weeks. See Jesus's life and His example, and Jesus showed us the importance of prayer and how important and vital it is for our walk with the Lord. And then last week we looked at James chapter 1 to see the need for us to be in the Word of God, to hear from God, and then to apply His words to our lives. We saw that when we are coming to God's Word to read it, we're to receive it humbly and we're to receive it fully. Too often we come with pride, right? We come with sin, and then we pick and choose what we want. We're to receive it all humbly and fully. And then we're also to remember it. We're to remember God's Word and apply it to our lives. Part of living the life of a Jesus follower is hearing from God and obeying Him. This morning, we're going to look at the third thing that we're to be fully devoted to as we follow Jesus. So we've looked at our personal walk with the Lord, and it is personal, church. We were saved by Jesus. If you're saved, you have a personal relationship with your Lord and Savior, Jesus. But while it is personal, Jesus also shows us that it's to be lived out in community. Your walk with Jesus was never meant to be done in isolation. Amen? Right? Never meant to be done alone. You were never created to do life alone, and you were never created to follow Jesus alone. And so we're going to see that as followers of Jesus, we're to follow Him and to be with Him personally, but that we're also to be fully committed and devoted to the family of God and to the relationships that we have together. You guys have learned way too much about Jessica and I's relationship over the last couple weeks, but I remember when Jessica and I first started dating, we went out on our first date, and she was gracious enough to go out on a second one with me. And we don't have time to tell that story, but if you heard the story of our first date, you would just be sending her cards and, you know, sending her on trips and just saying thank you for not giving up on him. But she was grateful or gracious enough to go out with me again. But one thing that she found out that was super important to me was my family, right? And so I know a lot of people wait a while before they introduce their boyfriend or their girlfriend to their family, but we had a family event coming up, and so I asked Jessica, I said, hey, would you like to go and hang out with my family, right? I can tell you, I promise you, she had no clue what she was getting herself into. Amen? Right? Amen. Right. But she had no clue, but she said yes. And one thing about our family, our whole family, we're talking about second cousins, great grandparents, grandparents, all the way down. We would get together often. We would gather for holidays. We would gather for reunions. We would gather for special events. We would get together about once a month for family birthday parties. Anybody else do that in here? Like just, okay, y'all should try it. It's good, right? I've never had nobody raise their hand to that before. But so, it was February. We went on our first date in January. I don't remember the exact date, but I remember you. That's good, right? But in February, it's a busy month for our family because we had a family birthday party. And so both of my sisters, 9 years apart, were born on February 2nd. My little brother, in the middle of them, was born on February 3rd. I was the oddball born in August. But this was a big celebration for our family. And so lots of family and friends were there. And Jessica walked in the door and was greeted by somewhere around 50 or 60 people. Remember that? That was fun, right? And if you've ever been to one of our large family gatherings, that's a make or break deal for you right there, right? But I'll tell you what, I love my whole family. I'm so grateful that our family and our extended family that I grew up in, we were devoted to spending time together. We were devoted to loving each other. We got through hard stuff together. We forgave one another. We were there for each other. Jessica learned that day how important my family and my extended family was to me. She also learned that to be in a relationship with me, my family came with it. For me to be in a relationship with her, her family came with it. When we think about our relationship with the Lord, to be His, is to also be a part of His family. So if we have a relationship with the Lord, we have a relationship with His family. The family comes with it. And so God calls us to be devoted to Him, but also to one another as we walk with Jesus. This morning, we're going to spend most of our time walking through Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. So grab your Bibles, your devices, turn them to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. But before we dive into that passage, I want to build up a bit for a minute as to what's going on. I want us to think about those who followed Jesus during His earthly ministry. Those that were with Him all the time, those that traveled with Him, served with Him. Jesus showed them over and over again that they were to be fully devoted to being with Him. They were to be fully devoted to their prayer life. They were to be fully devoted to hearing the words of God and obeying them. Jesus was intentional about teaching His followers, and He was an example for them because He knew that soon He would go to the cross. He knew that He would die and that He would rise again and then ascend to be with the Father. And Jesus knew how important it would be for His followers to continue to live out those devotions to prayer and to His word. And so when we come to Acts chapter 1, Jesus has already given His life on the cross. He's already died on the cross to pay the price for your sins and my sins. He's already been buried on the third day. Praise God, He rose again. And in the beginning of Acts, Jesus is about to go and be with the Father in heaven, and He gives all of us a mission. He commissions us. He commissions us to be about a certain type of life. Jesus wants us to continue to walk with the Lord. He wants us to continue to be in prayer and to be in the Word. But Jesus also gives us a mission, and it says this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "But you, Christ followers, will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." Jesus tells them, I'm going to go be with the Father, but God, the Holy Spirit, is going to empower you from within. He's going to help you live this life out. He's going to empower you to live out the mission. What's the mission? To be witnesses of Jesus everywhere you go. We're to tell others about the life and the ministry and the gospel of Jesus everywhere we go. We're going to talk more about that next week, but I want us to see what these followers of Jesus did right away. If we look ahead to verse 14, we see what they did first. Jesus gave them the mission. He sent them out, but He had also showed them over and over again, but they were to be with Him, right? Before we serve, before we live missionally for Christ, we're to first be with Him. So look at what they do in verse 15. It tells us, verse 15 tells us there was about 120 Jesus followers gathered in an upper room, and here's what they did. These all with one mind. You know how hard that is to do? All these with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. These 120 Christ followers, they remembered the example of Jesus. They remembered that prayer prepares them for the mission. And so it wasn't just one or two of them that we call prayer warriors. It wasn't just one or two of them who went away to pray. 120 followers of Christ gathered together. They removed any separation and they prayed together. But if we read that verse too fast, we're going to miss what it says. It says that they were all with one mind and they were continually devoting themselves to prayer. You see, the life of Jesus has been pouring into them for about 3 years. And now Jesus has ascended and they continue to what Jesus did and taught them. They were continually devoted to seeking God in prayer. They knew they still needed the Lord, and so they found a place. Jesus said, I'm going to send you out, but before that you need time with me. And so they found a place where they could remove distractions. They found a place where they could talk to God together. That phrase, continually devoted, is a really important phrase. It's one that should describe our life. And to be continually devoted means that we give ourselves to something continually. It means to give steadfast attention to something. It means to continually persevere and to constantly be ready to pray. And so when we talk about our prayer, when we talk about prayer, when we talk about spending time in the Word, this isn't a one-or-done thing. This isn't even just a once-a-week thing when we gather as a church. It's not just something we do. Prayer becomes who we are. Does that make sense? We don't want to be a church that prays. We want to be a praying church. And we're not going to read all of this, but not long after Jesus ascended and not long after they began to pray together, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 14 of chapter 2, Peter gives the first sermon. He gets up and he preaches. Talk about a first sermon. He gets up and preaches in front of thousands of people. And he preached about who Jesus is. He preached that the one that you all just crucified, he was the promised one. He's the one you've been waiting for. He's the Savior. He's the one that came. The one that you just crucified, he was Jesus, right? He is the Savior. He came and he died and he rose again. Peter was preaching the gospel of Jesus. He was telling them of the good news of Jesus. And when he was done preaching, the Bible tells us in verse 37, he says that they were pierced to the heart. They were convicted, church. They were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do? We've heard you preach about Jesus. We've heard you say that we're the ones that crucified the Lord and Savior. What do we do?" And Peter said to them in verse 38, "Repent." He said, "Repent." The first thing to do, remember, it's about a relationship, is to turn to Jesus. To return means to have a change of direction, a change of mind. Instead of just living the life the way you want to and choosing sin, we turn and we turn from our sins and we turn to Jesus. We turn to Him as Lord of our life, as Savior of our life, the boss of our life. And then He says, once you've repented, once you've turned to Jesus, it says, "And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The moment we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes to reside within us." And then in verse 41, he's preached the gospel. He said, how do we respond? He said, turn to Jesus. You need to get baptized, right? And then, so those who received his word, those who trusted in Jesus, were baptized. And that day, there were about 3,000. Those who believed in Jesus and turned to Jesus, they were baptized as a public profession of their faith in Jesus. And then we see that 3,000 people were added. Added to what? The family of God. They were added to this local church, to this community of Jesus followers. The 120 just turned into 3,120. Praise God, man. Right? 3,120 people approximately who were now to walk with Jesus together. And then in our text for today, we're going to see a very familiar verse, and it should be familiar to us because it shows us as a church what the early church did, what they were devoted to. And it shows us that while there were so many good things that we can do, there are certain things that we must do. Did we hear that, church? There's a lot of things that we can do, but there are a few things that we must do. And to be fully devoted to the church family is one of those. And so we're going to read this together, starting in verse 42, and we're going to see that they were fully devoted to being together as Jesus followers. So you guys follow along as I read. Here's what God's word said. They, these 3,120, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Each one kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing again with one mind in the temple and then breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray, church. Father, we pause in this moment. And God, we thank you that we have learned and over the last couple weeks that we are to be devoted to spending time with you. For us to walk the life of a Jesus follower, for us to be who you've called us to be, we've got to prioritize time with you. We do that through prayer. We do that by being in the Word of God and obeying the Word of God. But God, today we're going to see from your Word that we're also to be devoted, continually, fully devoted to your family, to the family here at ALC that you've called us to. And so, God, we pray, Lord, today that we would just have a surrendered heart. God, would you teach us today? Would you help us respond? In Jesus' name, amen. What a crazy moment, church. About 3,000 people come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. they're all baptized after they're saved, and they all become part of this Christ-centered community, part of this church. Here's what they didn't do. These 3,120 people, they didn't run away and do their own thing. They intentionally became part of this fellowship. They became part of a faith family, and they started following Jesus together. And right away in verse 42, we get to see what they were fully and continually devoted to. They didn't worry about what color the carpet was. They didn't worry about whether lights were on. They didn't worry about the style of music. They were devoted to a few things that are super important. Churches can find themselves doing a lot of things, a lot of good things, but we're going to see things we must do. So I can't even talk this morning. Y'all have allergies? Anybody else have allergies? Anybody else's allergies bad right now? Like, this just makes me mad. Like, I can't even talk. Like, it's just, anyways, I don't even know where I'm at. Give me a second. Right, so these six verses show us an example for us, not only what we're to be devoted to, but that we're to do them together as the family of God. Because even though there's this idea, church, I'm just gonna speak the truth this morning. Is that okay? I'm gonna do it anyways, but I just want to say it. Right? There's a group of people, there's a growing group of people that call themselves unchurched Christians. The Bible shows us that that is not biblical, that is sinful. That's not Pastor Jeff speaking. This is the Bible speaking. Right? It's not biblical. It's not what Jesus calls us to. He knows we can't do it on our own, and so he says you need to be devoted together, and we're gonna see that in here. But look at verse 42. We got about 3,120 followers of Jesus, and here's what they're doing together. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Here's truth number one for us. Together, as we live out as our lives as followers of Jesus, together we're to be continually devoted to the Word. We've already talked about this, but the idea is we're doing it in our own life, and now we're doing it together. We're devoted to the Word of God. When it says they were continually devoted to the apostles' teaching, here's what that means. Scripture tells us, we know what they were teaching. Scripture tells us what they were teaching. They were teaching about Jesus. They were teaching that Jesus was the promised one, that Jesus was the Savior, that he came to die for them. They were teaching that he was crucified, buried, and that he didn't stay dead, but he rose again. They were teaching others all that Jesus had done. They were teaching him that he was Lord. They're also teaching others all that Jesus himself had taught them and showed them and exampled for them. Jesus taught them to pray. He taught them to obey God and his word. Jesus taught them how to love and serve. He taught them how to live their life. And he taught them from the entirety of God's word. And so when it says they were continually devoted to this teaching, it means they were continually devoted to God's word. We say this a lot at our church, but church, here's the thing. By the grace of God, we must remain faithful to the word of God. Right? We got to remain faithful to the Word of God. Before we're faithful to our opinions or our ideas or culture, we're faithful to the Word of God. These followers of Jesus, this community of believers, has become a community of learners and followers. They've become a community and a family that heard from God and obeyed God. These are individuals who were devoted to God's Word as individuals in their home, but they were also continued devoted to His Word together. I think this is a much needed reminder for the church today. For us as a church family, we get to be and we need to be a community of Jesus followers who are always hearing from God, always learning, always growing, always remembering, always applying His Word to our life. And thinking about last week, we're to value this time and His Word together. And we're to humbly come ready to listen. Ready to hear from God, ready to come to apply His Word to our lives. Pastors and leaders and teachers in the church have a responsibility to faithfully learn and teach the Word of God. But all of us together, we have a responsibility to be in it, to grow in it, and live out the Word of God. And that's what's happening here in verse 42. The apostles were faithfully teaching all of God's Word. They were faithfully teaching about the life and gospel of Jesus. I think we need to pause and understand what's happening in our culture today. Political correctness, culture, our opinions is becoming the leading teacher, and this is taking a back seat. Let that never be true of our lives. Let that never be true of Authentic Life Church. We need to stand by the Word of God. We need to be devoted to it together. And the church family as a whole, they were committed to hearing and listening intently and obeying God's Word. Authentic Life, as followers of Jesus, we're to be devoted to God's Word. We're to have time with God in our own lives, but it's much more than that. We get to be devoted to His Word together. Here's the thing. We get to help one another grow and understand and live out what God teaches us in the Word. Anybody else in here have others that have poured into them biblically to help them understand and help them grow? We need that, church. Look what verse 42 says next. So we're devoted together to be in the Word. It says they were devoting themselves to the apostle teaching. And then what's it say next? Say that with me. And to fellowship. As we follow Jesus in our own lives, Jesus calls us to do that together. Truth number two, as followers of Jesus, we are continually devoted to one another. We're continually devoted to one another. These people were saved by Jesus, but guess what? They were also brought together and united by Jesus. The same is true for Authentic Life Church. We're saved by Jesus, and then we're brought together and united by the Lord to be a part of this faith family. It's the same thing for us. I think about just history in the Bible. Just as God knew that it was not best for Adam to be alone, just as God knew that Moses needed Aaron and others around him, in the same way that God knew Joshua needed others that would surround him and help him, and just like Jesus knew that his disciples would need one another, God knows that we need each other. And notice it doesn't say that they were a club. They weren't devoted to the club. They weren't devoted to a political party. It says that they, it doesn't say they were devoted to just this group where you can check in and out. It says they were devoted to being a fellowship. And so when we think about what kind of relationship it is that God calls us to have with one another, this word fellowship is really important. But too often we use the word fellowship to only mean that we're just to get together and talk, or that we're to get together and eat. Praise God for good food. Man, I love that part of fellowship. But a fellowship, to have true fellowship with God's people, means so much more than that. Don't let fellowship just mean that to you. It's the word, it's the Greek word koinonia, and it means partnership. Fellowship means partnership. Koinonia means sharing. That's a great word for a church. In their day, when you spoke of a family that spent time together, relied on one another, loved one another, needed each other, worked together, and did life together, you were talking about a fellowship. When you spoke of a church that was called to walk with Jesus and live on mission for Jesus together, that's fellowship. There's an old saying, and it's so true. I think it's up on the screen, maybe, but I'm going to read it. It says, "The church is not a building you enter. The church is not an event we attend. The church is a family to which we belong. The church is not a building you enter. It's not an event we attend. The church is a family to which we belong." And here's what God wants us to know about one another. As we walk with Jesus, this community, this faith family, it's not something that He ever meant to be secondary in your life. Jesus never intended the church family to be an optional or secondary thing for us. We get out our calendars for the week and we put all of these things in there, but how often do we put time with the church? Are you with me? It was never God's intention for us to be, to make it secondary, or when we're able to go, we go. He wants us to know that He created His church family so that we could be devoted to one another. The fellowship was never meant to be secondary, but necessary. Fellowship with the body of Christ is necessary as we follow Jesus. Partnering together, sharing in the work, caring for one another, serving together, growing together in our walk with Christ, loving one another. That's what Jesus calls us to do. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that no matter what others are doing, we're never to neglect gathering together as His body. God knows how important this fellowship is. He knows how much we need each other. We've walked through these before, but in God's Word, we often look at what we call the one another passages. One another passages are verses that tell us what our family, what this fellowship with one another is to look like. The Word shows us how to do life and ministry together. And let's be honest, we need help with it. Amen? Man, we're people. We're jacked up, right? We need help. Right? We're not good at this stuff. So Jesus in the Bible tells us, He says in John chapter 13, 34 through 35, He says, "Hey, I need you to love one another more than you love coffee, more than you love football, more than you love your political party. I need you to love one another within the faith family as I've loved you," Jesus says. That's the bar. That's a good bar. We're to love one another just as Jesus loved us. Romans 12 tells us that we're a body and we belong to one another. Right? That we're to have a family type love for one another. We're not going to list all of them, but it's always good to know what kind of fellowship God calls us to be devoted to and how we can live that out. But we see, church, I'm just going to list some of them. We're to care for one another. We're to serve one another. We've got a responsibility to carry each other's burdens. Here's a good one. We're to be patient and forgive one another. Let me say that again in case we didn't hear it, right? We're to be patient and forgive one another. We're to be humble with each other. We're not to sin against each other, but encourage one another. James 5 actually says that we get to confess our sins and pray for one another. And there's more. Here's the heart of God. His heart is that we would be unified. That we would be continually devoted to this fellowship, to his family. Our hearts and our lives are to line up with the heart of God, and our God loves his church. You know that? Jesus loves his church. He brought us together. He calls us to be continually devoted to one another in fellowship. Jesus tells us that our relationship with him and our relationship with one another, they go hand in hand. You know what the church is called? The bride of Christ. How well do you think it would be I'm just going to pick on you two right here, okay? I'm just going to pick on you. How well do you think Jeff would receive it if I said, Jeff, I love hanging out with you, but I won't have anything to do with your wife? He'd probably punch me square in the nose. Hopefully not, right? He's my bodyguard, so. It doesn't make sense, right? Following Jesus means being a part of his family. Just like with Jessica and I, it's a personal relationship with Jessica and I. But with that relationship comes my family and her family. When we belong to him, we belong to his family. We're to prioritize his family. Let's be honest. In the fellowship, in this family, we're all still people. We all still have issues. We all still have sin, right? There's going to be difficulties. Anybody in here that has a family, there's no difficulties. I want to hang out with you, right? Maybe you can teach me, right? Sometimes you're the difficult one. Probably more than you think. Especially you, Fernando. Right? There's going to be, he pointed to himself, church, just so you know. There's going to be problems to work through, church. I remember as we were growing up, me and my cousins, we would get in fights and we'd argue and all this other stuff. And one of our uncles or grandpa or grandma or parents would get there. You know what that means. Get over here. But we dealt with it. We work through it because unity in our family was important. But Jesus himself and God's word tells us how we're to handle those things. Jesus actually really lays out a really good plan on how we handle problems within the church. How we work through them. Reality is, though, is that Jesus died for his church. And we're called to fight for the unity and to be devoted to this church. We're called to partner together and we're called to serve together. We all have different gifts. If you are saved, if you are in this room, and you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I promise you, the Holy Spirit has given you gifts that you're to use within this faith family. And part of being devoted to fellowship is all of us using those gifts to serve the Lord and to serve the church and to serve the community he's brought us to, church. Another part of fellowship is doing life together and being generous with one another. And so with fellowship, there comes serving, but there also comes generosity. And we see that lived out very well in verse 44. Look at this with me. It says, and all those who had believed, all those who trusted in Jesus, they were what? They were, there you go. The rest of you, ready? They were together. And they had all things in common. And they began selling their properties and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Church, this is not socialism. This is not the government forcing anybody to do anything. This is them knowing who Jesus is and what Jesus did for them. And they're all part of the family and they're living out generosity. That's what they're doing. They're living out generosity. This is Christians coming together. All of them. You had married and singles hanging out. You had families with kids and without kids hanging out. You had the older and younger, the rich and the poor. And they're all coming together to do life together. Only Jesus can do that, church. They took care of one another. If there was a true need, they were generous with what they had with one another. And so fellowship is a partnership. It's serving together. It's generosity. But church, it takes intentionality. Fellowship involves intentional interaction with one another. There's this intentionality that we see here of gathering and doing life together and having fun and sharing a meal and encouraging one another. And we see that in verse 46. It says, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and then breaking the bread from houses to houses, they were taking meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. They pursued and they lived out and they prioritized real relationships. I think they might have even liked each other. Right? Sometimes we think, man, that's really hard. One commentator said it really, really well. He said, half of the job of being a good church member is showing up. You can't build relationship with God's people if you aren't meeting with God's people. And then we see that part of their fellowship, when they gathered together, it was both in large and small groups. Verse 46 just told us that they met in the temple and in homes. For them, there was the gathering of 3,000 plus people. But then there was also the going from home to home. I'm going to tell you, church, there's really nothing like it in the world when God's people gather together. When we worship God together, when we make much of Jesus together, when we open His Word and we hear from it, we serve and we pray together. This is the larger weekly, right? This is the family reunion. This is the celebration. This is time to encourage one another and be equipped on a large scale. But there's also the need to do this on a smaller level. They were gathering in their homes in smaller groups. Why? Because it's hard to be seen and heard and cared for and loved in a very large gathering. When you're in a smaller group, they could be seen. They could be heard. They could be cared for. They could be prayed for. They could be loved better. We know at church, it's really hard to be known really well in a really large group. Amen? It's just hard. And so they worship together weekly, and then they gather together in a less formal and in a more personal way. Church, as we follow Jesus, God's word is telling us that this family and fellowship was never meant to be secondary. It's necessary in the large group and small group. And let me tell you, can I just say this as your pastor? If you're able to be in a small group, in a life group, you should be in one. You should be in one. My group, our group, just encourages us. And they pray for us, and we check in on each other on a regular week. Are you with me, church? Like, we need that. It was never meant to be secondary. It's necessary. And so we remain continually devoted to one another. Look back with me to see what else it says they were devoted to. Verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, which would be the Lord's Supper. For us, as we follow Jesus together, we're continually devoted to the Lord's Supper, which we're going to take here in a moment. When they took the Lord's Supper, when we take the Lord's Supper, what are we doing? It's not the religious thing to just check off. It's not just saying, okay, I did that. No. We're remembering Jesus. We're remembering His life. We're remembering that Jesus, on purpose, willingly gave Himself for us. When we take the Lord's Supper, we're focusing on the amazing reality that God in the flesh, Jesus, our Savior and King, intentionally went to the cross where He suffered and bled and died for you and me. He did that, church. Like, He did that for me. He did that for you, right? If you've not trusted in Jesus, that's what Jesus did for you. Our sin separated us from God. And it took Jesus to die on the cross. So if we trusted in Him, we could spend eternity with Him. He did it so we could be forgiven and rescued from our sins so that we could have a personal relationship with Him. And when we take the Lord's Supper, it's a moment where we direct and focus our hearts and our minds on Jesus. This is a church ordinance. God calls us to do it together. Jesus calls us as a church family to take part of this together. Taking the Lord's Supper together is something that unites us, and it keeps us Christ-centered. It keeps us Christ-centered in all we do. And so together, we're continually devoted to being Christ-centered as we take the Lord's Supper together. So for us to live out the life of a Jesus follower, we see here in Acts chapter 2 that we're to be fully and continually devoted to God's Word, to the fellowship, to being Christ-centered and taking the Lord's Supper together. And let's see the last part in verse 42. As they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, so God's Word, to fellowship, to one another, which means they're involved, they're serving together, they're caring for one another, they're helping one another, right? And to the breaking of bread and to prayer. This was a community of Jesus followers who were devoted to not just being a family who prayed, but they were a praying family. They weren't just a community that said, hey, I'll pray for you, but they were a community who trusted the Lord and they sought Him together in prayer. They were intentional about prayer and doing it together. As we follow Jesus together, we're to be continually devoted to prayer. And yes, that's a repeat from the first week. But the first one is, hey, we got to do it on our own. And now we do it together. This was a church of people who didn't have a lot of resources. But you know what they did? They prayed to access God's resources. And because they prayed, because they knew God was with them, because they knew what God could accomplish, they prayed individually, and then they made it a priority to pray together. Church, they often sacrificed other things so that they could be together and pray together. They set other things aside. They made room on their schedules to pray together. And they continued to pray together throughout all of Acts. You heard a little bit about Acts. Here's a little history lesson. When they prayed together, prison doors opened. When they prayed together, God gave them the courage and the ability to do what He called them to do. When they prayed together, they were able to send out missionaries. When they prayed together, they were able to see the sick healed. When they prayed together, they saw hundreds and thousands of people saved and going to spend their eternity with Jesus. When they prayed together, they saw their church community grow spiritually and numerically. Church, when they prayed together continually, they saw God move. You want to see God move in authentic life? Let's pray together, church. Amen. Again. Amen means you're in one accord. It means we're in agreement. All right? Here we go. You ready? If we want to see God do things that only He can do, if we want to see God move, we got to pray together. Amen? Amen? Come on, church. Let's do it. Man, they prayed and they prayed together because they knew they were not smart enough, strong enough, or capable enough to do the work of God apart from the help and apart from the hand of God. How prideful do we have to be to say, I don't need to pray? Church, we're not smart enough. We're not capable enough. We are not strong enough to do things apart from the hand of God. When we pray together, right after service, we're going to spend about 30 minutes praying. It's just us saying, God, we love You. We need You. We want to be used by You. We want to see You save people. We want to see people grow in their walk with Christ. We want to see marriages strengthened and families strengthened. We want to love our neighbors better. We want to see growth. We want to see more and more people hearing and trusting in Jesus and living this life with us. But Lord, we're praying because we're not strong enough. We're not smart enough. We're not capable enough on our own. So we pray together continually, knowing God has called us to live the life of a Jesus follower together. To fully live the life Jesus called us to and made us for. Church, we cannot do it apart from Him, and we were never meant to do it on our own, and so He gave us one another. By the way, if you're saved, you don't like being with the person, you're out of luck because you're stuck with them for eternity. Come on, people, right? Before we close, look with me to one more thing in verse 47 that this church was devoted to. It says they were praising God and having favor with all the people. In other words, the community around them, the people, the lost people, they were taking note. They're seeing what's happening. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. We're going to dive more into that next week as we focus on being devoted to the mission Jesus has for us. But here's the last truth. As Jesus followers, together we're called to continually be devoted to sharing the gospel. Their devotion to Jesus, church, pointed the world to Jesus. Their devotion to telling others about Jesus and allowed them to witness Jesus saving more and more people. I don't know why we wouldn't want to be a part of that. I don't know why we wouldn't want to be a part of telling others about the only thing that could rescue them from hell. I don't know why we wouldn't want to be a part of seeing someone surrender their life to Jesus and not worry about when they die, where they're going to go, but they're going to be with Him. Come on, church. The Lord kept adding to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. ALC, we must have a devotion to advance the gospel of Jesus. moms and dads, grandma and grandpas, do it in your home. Do it in your homes. Your kids need to hear the gospel from you. Do it in your communities, in your city, in a state. We're to be a part of what God is doing all over the world. But more on that next week. By the way, don't just skip out because we're going to be talking about sharing the gospel next week. It's going to be awesome. And so as a church family that's fully devoted to following Jesus, we're going to have a moment where we can take the Lord's Supper together, where we just take our minds and just become Christ-centered. But before we do that, let's respond to God this morning. When we open up the Word of God, you should respond. I should respond. We've talked about being fully devoted to prayer and to being in God's Word. We've now talked about being devoted to the family of God. And so the question for us this morning is, what is God teaching you? What's God reminding you of? What step do you need to take? Be honest with you, church. Every time we hear the word preached, every time we study it ourselves, every time we're having a small group, we should walk away and say, God, what do you want me to do based off what I heard from you today? Maybe you're here today and you said, you know what? Maybe I need to surrender my life to Jesus. I worked really hard at being religious my whole life. I tried to do all the right things, but I'm going to be honest with you. Nowhere in the Bible does it say if you're good outweigh your bad, you go to heaven. It says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. So maybe you need to surrender your life to Jesus and say, God, I'm a sinner. I know that Jesus came and died for me, and he was buried, and he rose again, and I can trust in him as the boss of my life, as the savior of my life, and I want to do that. Maybe that's your first step. Maybe it's to be more involved. Maybe it's to show up. Maybe it's to pray for one another. Maybe it's to find a place to serve. Whatever it is, let's respond to God in this moment. Amen? So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite us to just have that time with God.